Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Is the crucifixion of Christ a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, it's a trick question, Pastor Mike.
Well, yeah, I guess it kind of is. It's a bad thing. An innocent man dies at the hands of lawless men, tortured and killed. And yet I recognize God had planned it that way. Why? So that when you put over the top of it the lens of redemption and you understand where history is going, you see this for what it is. It is a good thing. It is the best thing that ever happened. It is the thing that God definitely planned from the beginning.
When we think about why we celebrate the crucifixion of Christ, it can feel a bit morbid. On the surface, it looks like we're glorifying the gruesome murder of an innocent man. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Welcome to Focal Point. And of course, the real reason we celebrate this event is because through it, Jesus defeated death by rising from the dead and saved us from our sins so we can live with him forever. Well, today, Pastor Mike Fabares tells us more about God's good plan.
So tell me, do they still have prizes in cereal boxes? I was told they don't have those anymore. I don't know what happened. Maybe the kids were eating the toys or something. But not that I eat a lot of cereal, but I'll tell you, that was really the highlight as a kid, to be able to get to the box of cereal first, crack that thing open and get the little toy car out, or, you know, maybe the glow-in-the-dark spoon, maybe remember that one, or the plastic whistle, little army man. Or even remember getting the license plate for your bike that was in the cereal box was always fun. Well, I don't know, but I think that decoder ring was probably the staple of all cereal box prizes, the decoder ring. That was going way back before my time, but they still had them when I was a kid. And one way or another, you were stuck reading the back of the cereal box when you're eating your cereal in the morning. And it was good to have a challenge, some kind of weird, you know, message that's all coded on the back, and you could take out that decoder ring or that decoder card, and you could figure out all the weird characters and decipher the message that was there for you in the back of the box. I thought of that. They're always kind of lame because they're really cheap, but I thought of that because of downloading the Google Translate app. Now, if you haven't done this yet, the element they have in it now where you can click on the camera. We got free Wi-Fi. You might want to try this out right now. Click on the camera, and then you'd have to find some foreign language. But just you take the camera and just put it over the foreign language, and just magically it takes whatever that language is if you download the data set, and bam, it turns it into readable English for you. It's amazing. I mean, when I did that, I thought that's the kind of decoder ring that you want. You just bloop, and there it is. It's like magic. Well, I thought of that if only we had a app like that for the Bible. Oh, I know you got an English Bible and all that, but if you just take an English passage that's difficult and hard, some kind of tough doctrine maybe you found in the middle of this book, and you just take your phone with some Bible app that decodes everything and just put it over the top, and then instantly you have this nice, easy to understand concept. Now, we don't have an app like that, and you may say, oh, that's what a commentary does. No, don't let anybody tell you we have something that will do that and make every doctrine of the Bible easy and palatable, and you know, you can understand it without any trouble. That's not the case at all. Matter of fact, there's some parts of Scripture that our finite minds just have a hard time understanding and figuring out. No matter how smart you are, I can think of the Apostle Paul, for instance, who I think is a genius in his own right, clearly used by God to write the Bible, knows a lot about theology, knows God intimately, lives a godly, pious Christian life. And yet when he's writing about some of these doctrines in Romans 11, he breaks out in verse 33 and he says, "Oh, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways." Unsearchable. Can't figure out that decision. Inscrutable his ways. I mean, it's beyond comprehension. It's not that God is illogical. It's not that God doesn't make sense. It's just that God is a God that oftentimes has revealed himself to be doing things or says things about himself that for us are just very, very difficult for us to understand. There's no easy way to kind of break it down into a kind of nice and easy to digest kind of concept. It's just not. Some things are very tough. Now, as we study verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, we've reached a passage like that in our study today, believe it or not. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6 is all we'll get through today. But when you look at a passage like that, you may be turning to it now saying, well, I understand this. We're getting into the Passion Week of Christ. Well, even when you say that, you need a little decoder app for that, because passion does not mean what you think it means. If you think passion means how we use it in the English language, this is a transliteration of the Latin word, which was the Bible for over 1,000 years of the church. Now, passio means suffering. The passion of Christ, we mean the suffering of Christ. And if I say, why is that so hard to understand? I just need you to slow down, Christian, Sunday school grad, and really think about what we're saying. We're looking at a passage of scripture where we've just learned that Jesus is doing miracles. He's a good person. He's always doing the right thing. He's a man doing wonders from God. I mean, this is a man who's done everything right. And yet he's going to suffer. Yeah, he's going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the officials of Israel. And it's going to be a horrific death. And if you say, well, I've already decoded that section of the Bible, Pastor Mike, I understand that the cross of Christ is the best thing in the universe. Christ did for us there something magnificent. We sing about it. We write songs and poetry about it. We worship him for it. It's fantastic. Matter of fact, the apex of the Christian calendar is something we call Good Friday, the day that Christ was crucified. Now, again, if you think that way, I think you've kind of gilded your thoughts because you've grown up in church, or you haven't really stepped outside of what you're really saying in that Christian bubble, and that is you're talking about the torturing crucifixion of a person. And I think our thoughts are gilded because our cross is gilded, oftentimes hanging around our neck, or it's nicely embroidered on some kind of a bookmark in our Bible or our Bible cover, and we don't realize what we've got hanging around our neck and what we're really thinking about when we think about a cross. This is a Roman execution rack. It's a horrible way to die. I mean, it'd be like coming to church and in the front of the pulpit, maybe like a lot of churches, you've got the symbol of that execution. Maybe instead you've got like an electric chair here. Would that be, that? You'd think about maybe going to another church at that point. Or over the choir loft, you've got a noose hanging from the ceiling, kind of reminding us of people being hung. Or maybe in the lobby, or out in front, maybe on the top of some kind of steeple out there, you got a guillotine up there, and a little bucket, a basket to catch the head that's decapitated. You'd be like, what are you talking about? Oh no, Good Friday's coming. We'll remember the torture and execution of the person. Well, in our passage, we're going to get into the Last Supper, even that, the Last Supper. You think of it as, the Da Vinci's painting or something. If I said, a person's about to have their final meal before their execution, you'd think of it differently than, hey, we're going to study the Last Supper before Christ goes to the cross. Now, these are the things you may say. Now, I understand the cross is certainly something that I've decoded. And even though it's gruesome, I got to stand back and say, yeah, it takes decoding because on the surface, it's a bad thing. Because in essence, if I asked you, we're getting into the passion section of the Christ here, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I hope you'd say, well, I need to slow down and tell you, it is a good thing, but it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing because the innocent ones suffer, but it's a good thing because I know theologically what it means. We'll glance at the passage we're going to study today. Here you have the bad guys, the chief priests and the scribes. Now, if I said, are those good guys or bad guys? I don't think you'd go, oh, these are the good guys of Israel. Like you'd say, Good Friday is the day that Christ died. You'd say they're bad guys. And even if you kind of say, well, I know, but they were part of God's plan. Let's get to verse 3 there. Glance at that. You have the word Satan there. Now, I'm not trying to trick you, but good guy or bad guy? Interactive church. Bad guy. Or what about this guy? Judas. Bad guy. I look through the roles of our church. I'm going to have one Judas. We got a lot of Matthews, got a lot of Michaels, got a lot of Johns in our church. We don't have one Judas. In the nursery, not a single Judas in the cribs down there. Not. A lot of babies being born in our church this week. No one was saying John or Judas. I don't know. My wife likes Judas. I like Judas. Never. Bad guy. Bad guy. And yet, look at the juxtapositions of the two phrases on the title of the message, Prelude to the Cross. If I said, it's the path to the guillotine, it's the road to the noose, to the hangman's, that would sound different. And you'd say, oh, that is a bad thing, but God used it for good. And if I said, oh, now let's look at the characters. Judas, a betrayer on the inside who sells him out for money. Good guy or bad guy? Well, bad guy, but I guess you put that subtitle there. I guess I got to see that there's a good plan working its way out here. See, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to force you in a passage of scripture that maybe you're so Christianized as a Sunday school grad, you don't even see what we're studying, that this is a major problem. Judas now is about to betray Christ. Satan is filling him to have him betray Christ. The chief priests and the scribes are going to have their way. The officials of Israel are going to carry out an unjust, horrible plot to kill an innocent person. And yet this is the best part of the Bible. It's the best thing God ever did. And all these evil characters, God is using them, orchestrating something like a chemist at a pharmacy, compounding things that in themselves might be poison to put something together to cure the ills of humanity. Not in some sociological sense, but in a theological sense, people that should hear from God, depart from me, I never knew you, into the accursed fire that you deserved and earned by your own sin, but instead he's going to say, welcome into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How could you ever get sinners to be justified? Well, it's going to take guys like Judas. It's going to take people like the chief priests, the scribes. It's even going to, believe it or not, it's going to involve Satan. I mean, even his name means adversary. He's against all that is good. Yep. He is against all that's good, and in and of himself, you're going to say he's a bad guy, just like you can say Judas is a bad guy. But if it weren't for Judas, if it weren't for Satan, if it weren't for the chief priests and scribes, I mean, the good plan of God wouldn't have been carried out. Now, this is a hard truth. At some point, I think if you think about it long enough, you're going to stand back and say, oh, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable are his ways? How can God take these bad things and use them for good? Let's read the passage and let's make some observations. See if we can't only understand God's great big plan in the crucifixion of Christ, and then maybe some of God's good plans in your life when some satanic things start taking place. Verse 1, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now, Luke, of course, is writing to not just Jewish people who would know this. He's explaining this for a lot of Greeks and Gentiles that wouldn't otherwise know it. And for us, of course, we need to learn this. But if you've learned the left side of your Bible, you know a little bit about this. They go together. A seven-day feast that follows the Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests during this time, and everyone's drawing near, it's a pilgrimage feast. So a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time, the scribes, they're seeking how to put him to death. But there were so many people and a lot of people hanging on every word of Christ. They feared the people. Who knows what would happen if they just openly took Christ and had him killed? Well, Satan's going to step in and accommodate that request. Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. I mean, the minor chords of this keep getting worse. It's just like, whoa, this is so dark. He was in the inner circle, so trusted in the inner circle that he was the treasurer of the disciples. They gave him the money bag. He's going to be the bad guy. This is horrible. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. It's like a bunch of demons. Gleefully, joyfully laughing and rubbing their hands together at the evil they're about to foist on the Holy One. And they agreed to give him money, 40 pieces of silver, as you know. So much a part of God's plan that even that was in the prophetic word of the Old Testament. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Let's try and get it. Let's make sure the bad guys get away with this without getting lynched by the whole crowd here. That's insidious. It's evil. No, it is evil, but this is the prelude to the cross. You've already decoded that part. I just want you to see that these elements are falling right into the hands of God's good plan. Let's make an observation about verse 1. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. A few special things going on in my life this week. As you know, my son's getting married this afternoon, so we had a little rehearsal dinner at a nice restaurant, which I don't normally go to. And before that, my wife's anniversary and my anniversary, and we went to a super nice restaurant. And that was nice. And you know, they both these restaurants started with that basket of bread. And it was a feast. But I'll tell you what, I want it leavened. I want some yeast in that bread. It's the best kind, nice and warm, out of the oven, it's all fluffy. So good. It's a feast. Feast of leavened bread. I could have one of those. You know what I can't quite make sense of? A feast of unleavened bread. Nope. I've had that. No thanks. Oh, and I know this Feast of Unleavened Bread where you're not allowed to have any of that good fluffy bread, which everyone likes. This is not like the Israelites just like this stuff. They had something good made worse that they had to eat. And it followed the Passover. And you know the Passover, don't you? And we've already started with you on Good Friday showing you in some memorable ways, I hope, that you took an animal from the field, had him live among you in your house, and then while your little chubby fingers of your toddler grow accustomed to this lamb that was almost like a pet, this one-year-old lamb without blemish, and now you pried that animal away who'd become a pet in your home, and at twilight as the sun went down, you took a knife across its throat and cut it open and killed it in front of your children. And then you put the blood that you'd want to kind of keep off of you and off of your furniture and off of your house. You took it and painted the doorposts Why? Because it was a night of death. And everyone in this whole place in Egypt is going to die. Oh, now every year after that night of death, we're going to remember that night of death, and it's going to start a feast of unleavened bread. Oh, and by the way, the meal that you start the feast with, you start with, here it comes, ready? Bitter herbs. Now, I had cheesecake this week at the rehearsal dinner, and I had chocolate layered cake for my anniversary, and I've gained at least 5 pounds this week. But man, it was good. Oh, and I ate the whole thing just in honor of my anniversary and my son's wedding. I ate it all. I even took the fork and pressed it into the crumbs around the cheesecake and tried to do it when no one was watching me. Just, oh, so good. Talk about breaking your diet. That was so good. You know what I don't want in my feast? I don't want bitter herbs. I mean, I don't even like the veggies. I certainly don't want bitter herbs. That's not going to be part of any kind of commemoration I'm going to enjoy. And you know one other thing I liked? And I liked the fact that we got seated on our anniversary meal in a corner booth that had leather seats. A leather seat, and then the upholstered back and really high, and it was quiet. I didn't want to put my feet up on anything, but I felt like this is just awesome. I wanted the waiter just to feed me the filet mignon. Just like, this is great. Now, do you know anything about the Passover? Not only can you not eat it reclining, how it was described in Scripture is you're to eat it standing up. Eat it, here's the words of Scripture, eat it in haste with your staff in your hand, your walking stick. And take your clothes and, you know, you don't unfurl your robe like you would if you were going to dine. You tuck up your robe inside your belt as though you're going to go running somewhere. This is a celebration? This is the holiday? I don't want to eat unleavened bread and sit there and eat this roasted lamb that was our pet. I can hear him, ah. I'm just, oh, I don't want to do that. And I can't even sit down and enjoy them. I got to stand up. The bad scene in Egypt in the 15th century BC was to be remembered with a really oxymoronic kind of feast, as though it were a party at a wedding reception. It's not. This was a reminder of something bad. And why did we have this? Because God freed us out of Egypt. Oh, and then again, they sinned. And so everyone that was freed and cheering on the way out with all those chariots, you know, in the Red Sea, now they're dropping like flies in the wilderness. They're dying. They didn't even make it into the promise. Even our leader, Moses, died in the wilderness. This isn't a happy scene. And yet this was the history of lambs being killed that we were accustomed to, eating bitter herbs, standing up. Remember this. Remember this release from physical enslavement into the desert and then ultimately into the promised land. Even that wasn't perfect, led by leaders that weren't perfect. Just remember all of this ups and downs and imperfect stuff from history, because all this history is linear and it's heading toward one thing. And here's the word, if you want a biblical word for it, the redemption of mankind. The redemption of God's people. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, and I wish you would, you need to understand God's good plan in history. They're sitting down to remember a time in Israel that was not happy with a meal that's really not happy. Oh, and I know Israel wins, and so we're commemorating the freedom of Israel from Egypt, but really, it's just a low point in Israel where God spares them and then takes them in the desert, and unfortunately, because of their unbelief, a lot of them die. And all of this is a reminder ultimately of something God promised at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. One day I'm going to fix your real problem, the problem that you caused by your rebellion and sin. And even the first reminder of that, think this through, was them being covered. The Hebrew word is atonement, but it's used translated cover, to cover them by killing an animal. Can you imagine their eyes, Adam and Eve, the first time they saw the death of an animal, and to cover them with those skins and to make the promise that one day through the woman there would be one who would fix the problem and Satan himself would be crushed. All of that was all about things that would remind them, sometimes in very painful kinds of reminders, whether it was the death of those animals to put clothes on Adam and Eve, or whether it was the death of that paschal or that lamb that was killed for the Passover that was really loved by my family and my children, or whether it was eating bitter herbs, or whether it was remembering the bitter times in Israel's history. It was all to allow us to prepare ourselves to embrace the one that John would look at, John the Baptizer, and say, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All linear. a redemptive history in the Bible to get us to see that what really matters is you and I getting right with the living God so you never have to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, I do have to have you look at this one passage, Acts chapter 2. I want to show you this to, again, paint the picture of something that I think you've already decoded, and that is that Good Friday was a day when Jesus was tortured and killed, and you've kind of gotten over that, and you understand it. And now I'm trying to get you to the details of it, the instrumentality of the bad players in it even being used for good. And we'll get that, and that's we're working on that in our minds. But I want to show you this passage and make this point with the first point on our outline. And that is in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, in the middle of Peter's sermon, he starts out by reminding us that Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You yourselves have seen it. Everyone's going, yay, Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. It's awesome. He's our hero. Great, great, great. Bottom of verse 23. This Jesus, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Again, we have the juxtaposition of a good, innocent man doing all these miracles now being killed by a bunch of people that hate God and don't keep his rules. Killed him, crucified him, which is tortured and killed. That's what crucified is. Crucifixion is the process of torturing someone until they die. So you have a man doing the best things anyone has ever done. He's going around doing good, as the gospel writers puts it, and he was tortured and killed by lawless people. Ooh. Look in the middle of that, top of verse 23. Sandwiched between those two reminders is this phrase, this Jesus delivered up according to. Now, in the Greek sentence, you could just use the word plan, which is there, but he adds a very strong word in front of it, the definite plan, the unchanging plan, the decreed plan, the plan that God had set forth, and the foreknowledge of God. It was no surprise. He understood it. He planned it. He was in love with the plan, and he said, this is the plan to fix the problem that started in the garden, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Ask the question, is the crucifixion of Christ a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's a trick question, Pastor. Well, yeah, I guess it kind of is. Before you put the decoder ring in front of it, before you put the app in front of it, it's a bad thing. An innocent man dies at the hands of lawless men, tortured and killed. And yet I recognize God had planned it that way. The back of the box looked like a bunch of squiggly lines and a whole mess of characters, but that is God's plan to look exactly like that. Why? So that when you put over the top of it the lens of redemption and you understand where history is going, you see this for what it is. It is a good thing. It is the best thing that ever happened. It is the thing that God definitely planned from the beginning.
Unless we view the events of the crucifixion of Christ through the decoder lens of Scripture, we will always wonder if it was a good or bad thing. But the Bible tells us this was always a part of God's good plan, something He planned from the beginning. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. You know, when it comes to tough biblical concepts like the ones we've covered today, students of the Bible are often overwhelmed, both with the unfamiliar terms as well as with the sheer volume of information. That's why the Focal Point team has selected the Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies as this month's resource. Now, this isn't a book you read through cover to cover, but rather something you reference when you come across a term or concept you want to understand better. It has short A to Z entries and features easy, quick lookup. Well, you're going to want this handy Bible study tool by your side to use when you need it. Request your copy of the Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies when you donate today to support this ministry, or when you join the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. Now, as a partner, your regular support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future, and we're so very grateful. So sign up today or make a one-time donation when you call 888-320-5885. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Focal Point is listener-funded, and if you're among those who have continued to faithfully support this program, I'd like to extend our heartfelt thanks, because your continued giving has enabled us to bless your fellow listeners. Give online at focalpointradio.org. Well, we also have another resource we'd like to send to you free of charge. It's a pamphlet called Christ in the Passover. And it's a complimentary resource for where we're at in our current series. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And don't forget to come back next time when we'll learn more about God's good plan. Listen Wednesday to Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.